We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench your spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Will you pray with me? God our Father, we pray that your Spirit would speak to us through your word. Your word is a light to our path and a lamp to our feet. We delight in it. Lord, would your words nourish our souls? And will your Spirit, through your word, guide and direct us as we try to live for your glory in this world? Heavenly Father, we pray as well for this evening for our brother Hamish at our sister church, Brunsfield Evangelical. Lord, we pray that he would speak faithfully and powerfully to our brothers and sisters there. And Lord, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' special name we pray. Amen. Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. The grave could not contain him. Death could not hold him. And not only that, the stone is rolled away and he is ascended to the right hand of the good Father in heaven. And he's returning. He's returning to judge the living and the dead in glory, and his kingdom will have no end. And if you are a believer, this is what defines you. It is Jesus Christ, what he has done and what he is going to do, that defines you as a Christian. Because on that day, the wrath will be turned away from you and you will obtain salvation. And we will dwell with him. We will be with him for eternity in the kingdom of God. And we live in light of this knowledge. It is this that shapes how we live every day. It is this how it shapes our conduct and the way we act and behave. We are people of the light, people of the day. And some of you who were here last week are thinking, you told us that last week, Kieran. We heard all of that. Well, but tell us, what does it actually look like to be people of the light? What does it look like to be a community of the light? This evening, we're going to be looking at Paul. We're going to have a look at four different things, especially that Paul said how the community of light would live in Thessalonica for the church of the Thessalonians. And we'll see what we can learn from that. So we're getting to our first point on your sheet there, Coram Deo. Yes, I chose an overly intellectual Latin word, but Coram Deo means living in the presence of God, living before the face of God. And that's what Paul has in mind for us, living in the light of God and what he has done for us in Jesus Christ and what he will do. And there's four ways, there's four key areas for the church in Thessalonica that he has in mind. First, respecting the elders. Second, pressing and prodding one another onwards. Third, right dependence on God. And fourth, discerning God's word. So first, the elders. Now remember, this is a new church, the church in the Thessalonians. It was a new church. They weren't very old. It was young. And you have to remember that some of those had been thrust into leadership in the church early. They'd become elders. Can you imagine what that's like? The same person who was converted at the same time as you went through a lot of the same persecution and affliction you did, and suddenly they've become an elder and you haven't. And you think, well, what's the difference? What's going on here? Life is also hard for them as Christians. And the elders have got a really special role. If we see here some of the language in verses 12 to 13. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. So we see here, the elders are those who labor among you. They are those who are over you in the Lord and admonish you. That is their work. That is their work. They're in and out among you. They're admonishing you, pushing you onwards. Again, like I say, that's tough, isn't it? Imagine this is a church that's been collided together. People coming from all different backgrounds because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we've seen throughout this letter, Paul has kind of dealt with some of the things going on, dealt with their fears and their anxieties about death, but also about some of the potential sexual immorality in the church. Now, that's not easy to hear from somebody. But what Paul does here is he doesn't just say, tolerate the elders, tolerate those who are over you in the Lord. Because that's quite easy. That's quite easy to do. But no, look at the language. This is language that really gets underneath your skin. This is language that really gets at you. So look at the words here. To esteem them very highly, verse 13. Verse 12, respect those who labor among you. As we read, as Rob read for us in Proverbs, you'll have heard, the ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. What they are doing is important because it keeps us on the straight and narrow, so we're not veering off-piste, that we're staying in line and aiming towards God our Father. And that is the key work that they're doing among the people. And Paul is saying, respect them. Treat them, esteem them very highly in love. Now, this doesn't mean you have to just submit to abusive or unbelieving or apostate elders. No, that's not what Paul is dealing to. You shouldn't, you know, I would say test that, and we will deal with that later on. But that's not what Paul is dealing with here. He's dealing with those who are admonishing you in love, and to treat them with love as well. When I used to work at a church in Edinburgh called Holyrood Evangelical Church, and we were without a building for a while, and the church was really desperate to find a new building. And I remember being quite against a lot of what they were doing. I was thinking, there's a greater mission. We're putting a lot of thought and effort into this one situation, trying to get a building. I was thinking, well, how about all these lost people around? But the elders were kind, and they invited me along to meetings where I could share my opinion. Yet, they still wanted to search for a building because they thought that was the best thing for the church. Yet, even after that, when I spoke to other people in the congregation, I still questioned what they were doing. I still pushed back against their decisions. And in the end, I'd say, well, look, that's their choice. It's up to them. That's just tolerating them. What Paul says is to esteem them very highly in love and to respect them. That is what we are called to do. And it is hard. And another hard area is our second point. It's one another. Again, remember, a new church flung together. Those who have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and they've responded in repentance and faith. And they are put together. And Paul says in verses 14 to 15, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and everyone." So first, Paul has three types of people in mind that the church needs to minister to. First, admonish the idle. This kind of has indirect links to chapter 4, verse 11, of Paul's call to them to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work of your hands as we instructed you. It's for those who aren't pulling their weight in the church. It's for those who are kind of standing on the sidelines, not getting involved, not doing what they've been called to do. And this is a tough conversation to have with somebody. But it's necessary. I think this is something that's actually quite important for us. When we think of much of the kind of consumer attitude many people would have to church, how church might best suit us. Whereas Paul has in mind those who will serve the church, those who will serve actively, humbly, discreetly, quietly, but lovingly. And this is a tough one. It's a tough one to have, and Paul will deal with that. The second person, the second group of people in mind, he has encouraged the faint-hearted. It's for those who are struggling with persecution. When the church was started in Thessalonica, they suffered much affliction for their belief in Jesus Christ. But it's also for those who might have been struggling with the death of believers, as Paul has dealt with in chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Those whose faith has been shaken by the death of those close to them, by other Christians. But as Paul has said in chapter 4, verse 18, encourage one another with these words, the truth that Jesus Christ will return, and those who are asleep will live with him. Those who are dead will live with Jesus Christ in eternity. And the third group, help the weak. Those who are kind of ill or sick or physically hurting. And it's helping those people out. Church is known for its practical love for one another. And it's also encouraging them, again, with the truths of the gospel, that the hurts and the pains in this life are nothing compared to the glory that we will have when we live and reign with Jesus Christ. And then I think Paul is, he knows with it, and finally, be patient with them all. In each of these scenarios, change is not quick. It is not immediate, and it takes time. So it's not a case of knocking on their door, standing at their doorstep, giving them a rousing pep talk, rubbing your hands, and then you've got back just in time for the start of the Great British Bake Off. It doesn't work like that. It's pressing and prodding them. It's pushing and pulling them along, helping them to continue and to persevere in the faith. It's not easy. And that's why Paul says, be patient and wait. But as we'll see later, there's comfort in that God will keep them. And the other one is to be on lookout for the revenge in the congregation. See, as you read there in verse 15, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. How am I, you know, it's a little bit like you're sat in a group. You're meeting on a Sunday afternoon. You've had a lovely lunch and you're all sat around in the living room of the person that's your host. And you're having a nice discussion and you're talking about the bake sale that's going to be on in church in a few weeks' time. And one of the group says, well, Jacinta now, she didn't invite me to her wedding, so she won't be getting any of my special mocha squares. Not a chance. Exactly, that might seem like a trivial. It might seem like a trivial example. But that's where it starts. That's giving room for those weeds to grow. And it's at that time, that's where you've got to get in there. And you've got to encourage her to say, no, do good to her. That's what we are called, to do good to one another and to everyone. That is our aim. As we've seen, there's been a lot of commands in here. This is kind of a machine gun approach here of Paul right at the end of the letter. And it's hard to see how a lot of them link. But I think what you see here in verses 16 to 22, here we might get a little bit of an idea of what's going on. See the shape of this. And I think in verses 16 to 18, you've kind of got the fountainhead of how you remain on track in following these commands, in respecting your elders, and pushing and pressing one another in the congregation onwards. So verses 16 to 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Paul is trying to reorient the way they deal and cope with challenges, how they deal with evil for evil in the church, for the idol, for submitting humbly to the elders in the church. And Paul is saying, what you do is you rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. You see there, it is that sole focus on God. It's that recognition on Him. Focusing on Him in all those things. And everything that's going on. Rejoice always for what He has done and what He's going to do. Give thanks. And pray to Him. Pray without ceasing. Now, just a quick thing. As we see there, this is not an excuse not to do the dishes or not to do your homework. Say, sorry, Mum, I'm rejoicing always. I'm giving thanks without ceasing. That is not a valid excuse. No, what Paul is doing here is he's using hyperbole to hammer home the point. It's like when you say you're watching a program and it's the funniest thing you've ever seen. In all likelihood, it probably wasn't the funniest, but the people aren't laughing and you've got to try to keep them along with you. And it's that same thing here. Paul is just using hyperbole to hammer home that point, saying, this is how God would have you to be. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And we'll be helped in this endeavor by the Spirit speaking through God's word. Verses 19 to 22. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Okay, we've got the Spirit, and we have prophecies. So we've got a bit of a minefield to tiptoe through here. I know there'll be differing opinions on what this means. But let's walk through this together. Paul, let me just say quickly, Paul does not spend much time on this in the letter, so I'm not going to give it much time. But if you want to speak to me afterwards more about this, or our own Paul Clark, please, we'd love to talk to you more about it. We'd love to talk to you more about it. Now, this could be, the prophecy that he speaks of here, it could be ecstatic utterance. It could be. But I think when you look at the context, there's been no discussion all throughout the letter of prophecy or anything along those lines until now. And so you think, what is he speaking of here? What is it he's referring to? And I think what it's referring to is what we've read earlier on in verses 4, verse 18, 5, verse 11, encouraging one another with these truths. Or what we saw in verse 12, the elders admonishing you, or for us as a congregation, admonishing one another, admonishing the idle, encouraging the faint-hearted, helping the weak. So we know in the New Testament there's two different types of prophecy. There's authoritative prophecy, which we have written down here for us, God's word revealed and recorded for us to listen, to read, to understand and obey, and to know Jesus Christ through it. There's also the non-authoritative prophecy that we see throughout the New Testament of those people foretelling the truth of God. And I think this is what he is more referring to here. Those people who foretell the truth to encourage the church, to admonish one another, to push and press believers onwards in their faith in Jesus Christ, helping them to grow. I think that's what we're seeing here. And what Paul says is, do not despise prophecies. What he's saying to the church there is, do not despise them, but test them. Test them, holding fast to what is good and true. What is in accord, what lines up with the revealed will of God. And then abstain from every form of evil. All that which does not speak truthfully of who Jesus Christ is. All that does not speak truthfully of the character and nature of God. Abstain from it. Turn away from it. But hold fast to what is good. So it's about discerning the words of truth that one another are saying. But again, if you want to hear more about that, please, if you want to discuss it more, talk to me afterwards. So church, remember, all of these things happen. All of these commandments, all of these orders that Paul gives, they are for believers, those who live in the light of Jesus Christ's return. For those people who are defined by Jesus' death and resurrection, and when he returns again in glory to judge the living and the dead. That is for those people, it is for those who live coram Deo. But it is also for those, and it is also the comforting knowledge that of course God will keep his people. So our second point, the final point this evening, and much shorter than the first point, is that of course he will. Let's look at this final prayer in verses 23 to 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. This is closing out the letter. Remember, for those who have been here with us as we've gone through this series in 1 Thessalonians, will have known that this letter has had this concrete focus, this rock-solid focus on the future, on the hope that we have as believers. This hope that Jesus Christ will come again and we will be vindicated and we will be redeemed and renewed and we will be sanctified. See there in verse 24, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. As we read in that, had in that opening verse in Philippians chapter 1, God will bring to completion what he has started. Sanctification is that process of making you holy. You stand holy in the eyes of Jesus, in the eyes of God already through Jesus Christ, but it's that process of actually making you righteous, of renewing you. And that is what God will do. He will sanctify you completely. This is the prayer. Will he sanctify you? And your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a confident prayer. It's a beautiful and forward-thinking prayer, but it's also a confident prayer, resting in the faithfulness of God. It's not a hollow hope, but it's one that's filled with certainty that God will keep his promises, that God will keep his people, that God will help them to persevere to the end when Jesus Christ comes. It's like that line from that old Scottish hymn, the opening line that says, "O love that will not let me go." God in his love will not let his people go, but he will bring them to be with him in the new creation when Jesus returns. So let's pray. Let's pray one with another that God will keep us and sanctify us completely for when Jesus comes. Will you pray with me? God our Father, sometimes we can get so lost in all the stresses, all the anxieties of everyday life. Sometimes it can feel overwhelming, and the future can seem so distant. But Lord, we know that the future is certain. We here who trust in Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection, know that he will return and take us home to our true home. Lord, as we remain here in this earth, will you help us to live this life that glorifies you? Help us to humbly submit. Help us to love one another, to rejoice, to give thanks, to pray for your help, and to listen to your word and obey it. God our Father, keep us so that on that final day when you return, our soul and spirit and body will be blameless. We thank you that because of Jesus Christ, you hear and you answer our prayers. And it's in Jesus' most holy and precious name I pray. Amen.